Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with your host, Hank Hanegraaff. The Bible Answer Man is the radio ministry of the Christian Research Institute, designed to equip believers to defend their faith and become true disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. Our phone number is 888-7000-CRI. You can find us on the internet at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, to begin today's broadcast, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on right to the phone calls. First up, Michael, Memphis, Tennessee. Hi, Michael.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well.
Great, great. I just want to ask you about the book of Revelation, chapter 20, verse 12.
Yeah.
Where it said the book to be opened, you know, we should be judged.
Yeah, I mean, what you have is John sees a great white throne, and him who was seated on it, earth and sky fled from its presence, and there was no place for them. And then he sees the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books are opened. Another book is opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the book. So the picture you have is the book of life, but also books of merit, which is to say, if your name's written in the Lamb's book of life, you are not thrown into the lake of fire, you enter the presence of God for all eternity. Conversely, if in fact your name is not written in the Lamb's book of life, then you will be separated from God for all eternity. But those who are separated, the sheep and the goats, both have judgments, which is to say there are degrees of reward in heaven and degrees of punishment in hell. Paul makes plain the degrees of reward in heaven when he talks about the foundation being Christ alone, but our ability to build on that foundation, and that the day of the Lord will reveal what kind of materials we were using, whether we're using wood, hay, and stubble, which are consumable, or precious stones and gold and silver. So Paul makes this clear, but you will find this clear teaching throughout the Scripture. In fact, I wrote a chapter in a book called Resurrection titled Rewards. Also, this is true with respect to hell. And of course, it's clear biblically that with greater revelation and responsibility comes stricter judgment. Jesus warned the Pharisees that they would be punished more severely because of their willful hypocrisy.
Okay. I appreciate that. Thank you for your time, honey.
Hey, you got it, Michael. Thank you so much for your call. We'll go back to the phone lines now. Talk to Daryl, Calgary, Alberta, Canada. Hi, Daryl.
Hi, Hank. I really enjoy your ministry, and I've listened to it for a number of years now. I've been a born-again Christian for 8 years, and I had a question for you regarding the second coming of Christ, and when do you think it's going to happen? And if you could explain the millennium period to me.
Yeah, well, first of all, we have no clue whatsoever. And when I mean no clue whatsoever, I mean precisely that. The Bible does not tell us anything with respect to the timing of Christ appearing a second time. It does assure us that he will appear a second time, and then the veil that separates the habitation of God from the habitation of humanity will be removed, and Christ will be as available to us physically as he is now available to us spiritually. Again, when that takes place, the Bible gives us nary a clue. So we have to prepare as though his coming is a long way off, and be prepared as though he might come in the next millisecond, because we simply do not know when Jesus Christ is going to appear a second time. That is not to say that Christ, during his earthly sojourn, did not talk about his coming in judgment and give us a specific time frame within which that would happen. At the time, he said in Matthew 24, He said that this generation will most certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. And of course, he was talking about the destruction of the temple and of Jerusalem, the very edifice that gave the Jews their sociological and spiritual significance. So he did give us a time frame for that, but he gave us no time frame whatsoever with respect to his second appearing. Furthermore, as far as the millennium is concerned, the millennium is a word that codifies the notion communicated in Revelation chapter 20 with respect to 1,000 years. In Revelation chapter 20, we have the notion of 1,000 years being communicated about 6 times, and in each case, the idea is an idea that has to be contextualized with the rest of Scripture. So we cannot draw from Revelation 20 the notion that there's going to be a future semi-golden age, which takes place after the second coming of Jesus Christ, in which people will live and die, and in which there'll be a rebuilt temple and reinstituted temple sacrifices. This is not the teaching of Scripture. The clear teaching of Scripture is what Christ said, "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live, and some will rise to be eternally condemned." That will take place when Jesus appears a second time. So we can be absolutely assured that those who died with faith in Jesus Christ, like my dad who died in 1997, are not going to come back to a cursed creation in which there's going to be the greatest rebellion in the history of humanity, Gog and Magog, to gather them for battle. That's not something that is yet future. That is something that is already past. So what we look forward to now is the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when the problem of sin and Satan will be fully and finally resolved, when the dead will rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, and when we will live with a resurrected Christ in a resurrected universe that now groans in travail, but then will be liberated from its bondage to decay.
Are you referring that to as also in the rapture of the church according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4?
Yeah, the passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is a great and glorious passage on resurrection. And Paul there says, "We do not grieve like the rest of men who have no hope, because we know that Jesus died and rose again. And so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him." So this is not a passage on the pre-tribulational rapture, although people have tried to make it such. There's nothing in the passage whatsoever that Jesus comes back, comes down from heaven, then reverses directions and takes people up to heaven for 7 years, and then comes back in a second coming after that secret coming. No, the passage itself is replete with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God, and the picture is poignant and beautiful. It is a picture of welcoming the coming king and bringing him back to the city, which is precisely what happens with the second appearing of Jesus Christ. God himself, the text tells us, Revelation 21, will be with us. He will be our God. We will be his people. He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. Why? Because the first order of things has passed away and all things have become new. So the passages of Scripture that are clear very cogently communicate that when Christ appears a second time, it's not going to be in a secret coming in which a rapture takes place, but rather when he appears a second time, he is going to usher in the eternal state.
So when it refers to as being caught up in the air, also in connection with 1 Corinthians 15, are you indicating that those three events is all one event happening in, at the second coming?
That is exactly what I am saying. I am saying that that has to do with the second appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is not three separate events. Remember the words of Jesus Christ that I quoted. "Do not be amazed at this. A time is coming when all who who are in the graves will come out. Some will rise to live and some will rise to be condemned. Christ's words are emphatic and clear and not only given in one context, but throughout the panoply of Scripture. There's nothing in Scripture with respect to a pre-tribulational rapture. That's a modern idea that has caught on like wildfire. And the fact that it's new doesn't make it untrue, but it does make it clear that we should examine it carefully. And when you do, you'll find that it is an imposition on the text, something imposed on the biblical text. By the way, because there was the presupposition that God has two distinct people with two distinct plans, necessitating two distinct phases of the second coming, a secret coming and then a second coming, after which people in this view can be saved. I've written about all of this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The book available through the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out online at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Stay tuned for that.
You thought only religions have dogmas? Think again. Because wokeism has its dogmas, and these dogmas demand obedience, not merely consent. Obey or be canceled. No dissent allowed. The problem is that woke dogmas are a path straight to civilization hell. Because the dogmas of this social disease are so deadly, we've tackled them head on in an upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. The fact that even historically sane institutions are daily falling victim to this pandementia demonstrates how deceptively dangerous this mental cancer actually is. To receive your copy of the special woke edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Stay with us. Hank Hanegraaff will be back with more right after this. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. An infinite God reduced to the size of a human embryo, the creator of time and space, invading both in human form? Such is the mystery and the majesty of the Incarnation, Supreme Being condescending to become one of us. Perhaps nothing is more important than grasping the significance of the coming God in human flesh. Without the life, death, and resurrection of the incarnate one who walked among us, our world would be unfathomably dark. To be equipped as a witness and to be inspired in your walk, you'll want to feast on Hank Hanegraaff's book, Incarnation, the Ultimate Self-Revelation of God. To receive your copy of Incarnation, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.
If you thought the pandemic was scary, it may actually pale in comparison to today's pandementia. We're talking about wokeism and its growing legions of followers who have defiantly and dangerously declared their independence from reality. That's right. For those infected by the woke virus, anytime their ideology encounters reality, ideology wins. To help halt the advance of this deadly social and mental disease, you'll want a copy of the upcoming special edition of the Christian Research Journal. In it, you'll feast on penetrating analyses and criticisms of one of the most dangerous ideologies in modern history, all written to help you grasp just how deranged this tyrannical movement actually is. To receive your copy, visit equip.org, that's equip.org, or call 888-7000-CRI, that's 888-7000-CRI.
Let's return to your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we'll go right back to our phone callers. Next up, Ken in Wood River, Illinois. Hi, Ken.
Hi, Hank. I was wondering if you could tell me, is the Nation of Israel in 1948, is that any significance from the Bible point of view?
Well, there's no significance whatsoever as far as fulfilled prophecy is concerned.
Yes.
And even those who thought it had significance from that perspective have found out that this isn't true, because what they presumed at that time and were prophesying all over the Christian television and radio airwaves and in books and print was that you would add a generation to 1948 and you'd come up with 1988, subtract 7 years for a pre-tribulational rapture, and you'd get all the way back to 1981. And so they were quite certain that they had figured out the time that Jesus Christ would come in the secret coming and rapture them. Well, none of them left in the rapture, and so they thought, wow, I guess this couldn't have been the time. And so they were conflicted and confused until 1967 came along, and then they said, wow, that's the magical date, because now the state of Israel has control of Jerusalem through the Six-Day War, and they added 40 years to 1967, subtracted 7, came up with the year 2000, which coincided with the millennium bug, and they thought, wow, now we've hit the magic number. Well, that didn't turn out so well either. And so now they've started to postulate that maybe generation is not 40 years, maybe it's 50 years. Jack Van Impe is saying it's 52-point-something years, and he's come up with a date. That date has come and gone, and his prophecy has failed. So a lot of people are rethinking their prophetic madness.
Right. I agree. He's really good straightening people out in their thinking.
Yeah, and you know, look, this whole idea is an idea that is a misconception that has a historical precedent, because there was a time that the disciples of Christ themselves believed that Jesus Christ was going to establish Jerusalem as the capital of a sovereign Jewish empire. In fact, that notion was so ingrained in their psyches that even as Jesus was about to ascend into heaven, they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Well, what did Jesus do? He not only corrected this erroneous thinking, but he expanded their horizons from a tiny strip of land on the east coast of the Mediterranean to the far reaches of the earth. He said, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And then he was very clear in pointing out, not only in Jerusalem, but in Judea, Samaria, and indeed to the ends of the earth. In effect, Jesus left his disciples with instructions to exit Jerusalem, to embrace the earth, and to never again entertain the thought of establishing an earthly Jerusalem. As Paul put it, it's not Jerusalem below, but the Jerusalem above that is free and is our mother. So this whole notion of establishing an earthly Jerusalem is actually a pretext for disbelieving that Christ has fulfilled all the prophecies, that he is the one that fulfills temple, priest, sacrifice, land, Jerusalem. All of that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ.
Thank you very much.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. And I've written about this in my book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. The Apocalypse Code, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. You know, the disciples were no longer permitted to view Israel in exclusivistic parochial categories, their sites instead had to be elevated to an inclusive Israel. That's what Paul says in the book of Romans. Not all who are descended from Israel are Israel. Not because they are his descendants are they all Abraham's children. True Israel consists of people from every tribe and language and people and nation. In fact, at the Jerusalem Council, James identifies this new covenant reality as the antitypical fulfillment of the well-known prophecy that God would restore David's fallen tent. And though Amos's prophecy was fulfilled in the far future when a remnant of Israel was restored to the land, James interprets this fulfillment as a type that finds its ultimate resolution not in a future restoration of national Israel to the land, but in the inclusive nature of both the Jew and Gentile in the church. Now, that's not my opinion. That is precisely what the text is telling us. James is underscoring the reality that Abram was not to be the father of a nation, but the father of many nations through whom all the world would be blessed. When God promises Abraham, "I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you," such blessings, such cursings pertain not simply to the faithful remnant of ethnic Israel, but to true Israel, which consists of every person who through faith has been adopted into the family of God. So just as God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled when the gospel went out from Jerusalem to all the earth, so God's promise to David and his descendants that he would sit on the throne forever was fulfilled when Christ, the Son of David, ascended to the throne of the heavenly Jerusalem and established his rule, his reign over all the earth. Of course, the Apostle Peter drove that point home on the day of Pentecost when he made this very proclamation to his fellow Jews. Again, I've written about this in the book, The Apocalypse Code. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Next up, Suzanne in Jackson, Mississippi. Hi, Suzanne.
Hey, Hank. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
Good question. Bill Johnson, pastor at Bethel, wrote When Heaven Invades Earth. And in the first chapter, he discusses the fact that Christ lays aside his deity and becomes fully man on earth and is unable, except through the Father, to do any miracles, heal. If I were sitting down with a friend that attends the Church of Bethel, how would I articulate from Scripture my position that he was fully man and fully God? And then how do I build that bridge?
Yeah, well, I mean, that's what you have to do, because Bill Johnson and many others who are involved in false teachings are saying that Jesus Christ did not have his divinity in the incarnation. But that's not what we're told in the text. What we're told is that Jesus, who in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being born in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself. In other words, he set aside the prerogative for independently using his divine attributes. He emptied himself. And this is not to say that he divested himself of a single attribute of deity, but that he took on the limitations of humanity. And by the way, some of these teachers go even further, saying that on the cross, Jesus Christ actually took on the nature of Satan. So during his earthly sojourn, he was a mere man. On the cross, he took on the nature of Satan, and he was born again in hell, and then his divinity returned. So there are all kinds of permutations of this in the false teachings of the Word of Faith movement. I was down in Mexico, and I was debating there this very issue. And The pastors from all over Latin America who were there were very convinced of this very notion that Jesus Christ took on the nature of Satan, and therefore he became a satanic being on the cross and had to be reborn again in hell, and that if you did not believe that Jesus finished the work of atonement in hell, you couldn't even be saved. So this is a very prevalent teaching, but as with this Bill Johnson, the notion that Jesus Christ on earth was a mere man is also false, in that Jesus was the God-man, Theanthropus, during his earthly sojourn. And without both natures, Christ's passion on the cross would have been insufficient, because as man, he was our representative, the second Adam, but as God, his death was sufficient to provide redemption for the sins of the whole world. His passion on the cross was sufficient because he was, in fact, the God-man, one person with two natures, 100% human and 100% divine. This is what Orthodox Christianity has taught on the basis of the Bible, and now these teachers in the modern epic are distorting the Word of God and leading people astray.
Well, maybe we can get you on as a guest speaker at Bethel. That would be excellent.
Don't hold your breath, but I'll be available.
Okay, thank you so much. That's helped a lot.
Well, you got to thank you so much for your call. I've, again, written about this in my book, Christianity in Crisis, 21st Century, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. Thank you for tuning in today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Breaking the code of the Book of Revelation has become an international obsession. The result has been rampant misreading of Scripture, bad theology, and even bad politics and foreign policy. In the Apocalypse Code, find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. Hank Hanegraaff argues that the key to understanding the last book of the Bible is the other 65 books of the Bible, not current events or recent history. The Apocalypse Code offers sane answers to some very controversial questions, such as, what does it mean to take the book of Revelation literally? Who are the Antichrist and the Great Whore of Babylon? And what is the real meaning of 666? Order The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff today. Available in softcover, MP3 CD, or MP3 download from equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI.